Luke chapter 7, starting to read at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's pray. Rope bridges. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of rope bridges. Maybe you have walked across a rope bridge. Let's imagine for a moment a man walking up to the edge of a rope bridge. He looks over the cliff and he can see the water running underneath, hundreds of feet underneath. He looks at the rope bridge again, and then he says to his friend, "There's no way that I'm crossing that." But his friend responds by saying, "Why ever not? This rope bridge was designed and built by one of the most able men in the country. Thousands of people have crossed it safely to the other side. I've been across it many, many times. I've put my faith in this rope bridge. There's no reason why you shouldn't put your faith or your trust in this rope bridge." Now, it seems to me that one man saw clearly and was therefore able to put his faith in the rope bridge, whereas the other man didn't see clearly. And for this reason, he was unwilling to put even one foot on the rope bridge. Do have your Bibles open this morning at Luke chapter 7. In this passage, we see that Jesus has gone to a place called Capernaum with his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain has now come to an end. And the reason he goes to Capernaum with his disciples is so that he might show them an example of a man, a Gentile man, who sees clearly and therefore exercises faith in him. I want to say from the outset this morning that there is every reason to put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ. We just need to be able to see clearly who he is. Well, I want to say four things as we consider this man's faith. Firstly, he heard. Secondly, he acted. Thirdly, he was humble. And fourthly, he understood. Firstly, he heard. This man that we're talking about was a centurion. He was a soldier in the Roman army. He was responsible for 100 soldiers. But he had a concern. He had a servant, presumably at home, that was unwell and was near to death. If we read Matthew's account, we will see that the servant was paralyzed. Now this man had obviously heard about Jesus. How he had heard about Jesus, we don't know. Perhaps one of his soldiers spoke about him. Maybe one of the servants in his house. Or perhaps Jesus had simply become the talk of the town. And he'd heard as he'd been wandering through the high street or whatever. What exactly he had heard about Jesus, we don't know, because the text doesn't tell us. But I think we can, at the very least, safely assume that he had heard about the many miracles that Jesus had performed, particularly the healing miracles that he had performed. Let me take us back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 17 again. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Well, news, as we know, tends to travel quickly. And then if we look back to Luke chapter 5 and verses 17 to 26, we will see that Jesus had already healed a paralytic. And this man's servant, this centurion's servant, was a paralyzed individual, a paralytic. This man hadn't seen Jesus. He hadn't witnessed Jesus performing all his miracles, but he had heard about him and he had believed what he had heard, that Jesus had the power to heal the sick. His faith came about as a result of hearing. That's how the Bible tells us, isn't it, that faith comes. It comes by hearing. So if we want to see people putting their faith or their trust in Jesus Christ, we must make sure that they hear about Jesus and who he is and what he has done. I love the idea that all over Galilee, people were talking about Jesus. Maybe some were talking favorably about him, maybe others were not. Nevertheless, it would seem that the talk was all about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the talk in Crocken Hill and in Swanley and in other places near to us was all about Jesus? Let's pray to that end, that people might be talking about Jesus. Let's pray that we might become a people that are so enthused about Jesus that he is on our lips all the time. When I think about my brother-in-law, as he was in his early 20s, he was always talking about Arsenal. It used to drive me nuts. Not just because it was Arsenal, but because he was talking about Arsenal all of the time. Football, football, football. For other people it's different things, but wouldn't it be wonderful if the talk of Jesus was always upon our lips? I challenge myself, I challenge you this morning. So that Jesus might become the talk of our town. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can we expect people to put their faith in Jesus unless we tell them about Jesus? Well, this morning I would argue that Jesus is sending each and every one of us who knows and loves him into the world this week to tell friends and neighbours, work colleagues, about him. Firstly, he heard. Secondly, he acted. This man sent some of the elders of the Jews to Jesus to ask Jesus to come to his house in order to heal his servant. I think this is great. It illustrates the fact that it's not just about believing about Jesus. It's about acting on what we hear about Jesus. It's about responding to his word. Responding to the truth about him. You see, true faith doesn't simply believe about Jesus. True faith is such that there is a response. There is an action, if you like. This man heard about Jesus and then he sent some of the elders of the Jews to Jesus in order that he might receive from the Lord Jesus. Maybe this morning that we've heard the truth about Jesus many times, but we've never actually acted upon it. We've never gone to Jesus and put our trust in him. We've never received him as our Lord and Saviour. Listen to what James writes in his epistle. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even Satan himself believes the truth about Jesus. In fact, he's probably a better theologian than most of us, if not all of us, are here this morning. Satan believes the truth about Jesus, but he's never submitted to his lordship. We must believe on him. We must receive him as our Lord and Saviour. We must act, if you like, upon his word. We must act upon the truth about him, just as this centurion did. Thirdly, he was humble. He was humble. Look at what the elders of the Jews said to Jesus. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. It's interesting, isn't it? The way they talked him up. Here is a man and he's concerned about his sermon. Here is a man and he is good to the Jewish people. He's favourable towards them. He's even taken money out of his own pocket. So that a synagogue for the worship of God might be constructed. We don't really know a great deal about this centurion, but it may be that he had lost confidence in his pagan religion, and that having moved to Capernaum, he found himself somewhat attracted by these Jewish people and their religion. Some commentators think that he was a proselyte, that is, one who had converted to Judaism. But I somewhat doubt that. He was a man, it seems to me, that simply respected these people and admired these people. Maybe he had even begun to fear God. Well, he sent these elders of the Jews to Jesus. And they talked him up. They said, this man deserves to have you do this. because of this, that, and the other. And there were many Jews who adopted this kind of approach to the things of God. It was certainly true of the Apostle Paul before he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He thought because of his Jewishness and because of all his efforts to keep the law of God, and because of all his zeal in persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ, that he deserved God's blessing or God's favour. I'm sure that throughout church history there have been people that have thought that because they have given money to the church, or even because they have given money enabling a church like this to be built, that they deserve something, a blessing, a favour, salvation even, from God's hand. But friends, if we think like that, then we do not see clearly. Because the Bible, time and time again, makes it so clear that we deserve nothing from the hand of God. We are sinners by nature and practice. Well, these elders came speaking well of this man. We read in verse 6 that Jesus went with them. But I suspect, and you may want to accuse me of reading too much into the text here, but I suspect that whilst Jesus was making his way to the centurion's home, that the centurion heard about what these elders of the Jews had said to Jesus, and therefore sent another delegation to Jesus. This time he sent his friends to Jesus. And they spoke to Jesus a corrective word. You see, this man was concerned to express to Jesus his unworthiness. Look at what we read in verse 6 and 7. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." This man recognized that Jesus was more than a Jewish peasant that had set himself up as a rabbi or a teacher. How much this man understood about Jesus, I really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But clearly he recognized that Jesus had the power to heal. It may be that this man was convinced that Jesus had been sent from God. It may be that he believed that the Spirit of God was upon him. It may be that he thought that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. It may be, I don't know, it may be that he saw so clearly that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. However much he understood, though, about Jesus, he clearly didn't see himself as worthy enough even to meet him on the street. And as I was preparing, I was reminded of John the Baptist's words, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So he was a man who saw clearly. He saw who Jesus was. But just as importantly, he saw who he was. The elders saw what he was like from the outside. That's why they said to Jesus what they did. But he saw clearly what he was like on the inside. See, he saw his own sinful and corrupt tendencies. The centurion was very much like that tax collector that went to the temple. Do you remember? He went to the temple to pray, but he stood at a distance. He didn't dare look up towards heaven and beat his breast as he cried out to God for mercy. He knew what he was. He knew that he didn't deserve anything from the hand of God. But he wanted to receive from the hand of God, and so he pleaded for God's mercy. That is exactly what this centurion did. And friends, we must surely recognize that if we are going to receive anything from Jesus, then we must come in humble faith to him. It's through faith, you see, that we receive from Jesus. And I'll say a little bit more about this in just a moment. But before I move on to the next heading, I want to say something to those here this morning that may not be Christians. I heard a preacher recently say this, and I want to relate, in essence, what he said. No spiritually minded, spirit-filled, biblically informed Christian will ever self-righteously look down on a non-Christian. For they will know what they are, helpless sinners saved by grace through faith. If we as Christians ever look down on you, then shame on us. Because we should know that we are simply sinners, saved by grace through faith. We can, can't we, sometimes as Christians have a tendency to look down on people. Perhaps we don't mean to do it, but we shouldn't do that. Not if we are biblically informed and know what we are. Fourthly, this man understood. What did the centurion tell his friends to say to Jesus? Verse 7 and 8. Let me pick it up from the beginning of verse 7. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This is great. This man knows that Jesus doesn't even need to come to his house to pray over his servant or to touch his servant or anything like that. All he needs to do is say a word from a distance and his servant will be healed, just like that. What faith! Remember, this man was a Gentile. He may not have read much of the scriptures. He may not even have read the scriptures. He had a pagan background. Yet he saw something about Jesus that led to him demonstrating such incredible faith. And you'll see that Jesus expressed his amazement at this man's faith. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. In Mark chapter 6, we learn that in Nazareth, Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. Here we see Jesus marveling at the faith of a Gentile. The only other person that Jesus is said to have commended for having great faith was a Gentile woman who cried out to him to deliver her daughter from a demon. And interestingly, in both these instances, Jesus healed from a distance. He was a Gentile, as opposed to a Jew, with a pagan background, who maybe knew little or nothing of the scriptures, that exercised such faith in Jesus that even Jesus marveled at his faith. Well, if he exercised such faith, how much greater faith ought we to exercise in Jesus? You see, we've got the whole of the New Testament available to us, which speaks of Jesus and his deeds. John's Gospel, which we worked through as a church, was written in order that we might believe in Jesus and go on believing in Jesus. This Gospel, Luke's Gospel, was written to a young man named Theophilus, that he might have confidence in the things of Jesus. We are a people who live post-resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus proves, I would argue, above and beyond everything else, that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Listen to what we read in Romans 1 and verse 4. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. We're blessed with preachers throughout our country today who are able to expound the New Testament, highlighting how the authors of the New Testament were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. And we've also got years of church history to look back on that demonstrates the power of the Lord Jesus to heal, to save individuals, communities, and even nations. If this Gentile exercised such great faith in Jesus, how much more should you and I exercise faith in Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, we read that Jesus healed the servant. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. My guess is that the centurion knew the exact time that his friends had met with Jesus, because it would have been the exact time when his servant simply got up and began to walk around the house. Jesus is able to heal. He is able to save by simply speaking the word. John chapter 11 tells us that Jesus was even able to raise the dead by speaking a word. He went to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the tomb for several days. All Jesus said was, "Lazarus, come out," and he came out. He responded to his word, his powerful word. You see, when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, things happen. At the very beginning of time, God spoke. And things came into being. Light came into being. The sun, the moon, the stars, they came into being. Plants, animals, they came into being out of nothing. The New Testament tells us that Jesus upholds the whole universe by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:1-3, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various places. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Of course he can heal a paralytic from a distance at a word. He's God. This centurion wonderfully believed that Jesus simply needed to say a word and his servant would be healed. Actually, Jesus didn't even have to say a word, did he? The text doesn't actually say, of course, that he did speak a word. But all Jesus had to do was to simply will him to be healed, and he would be healed. Such is the power of Jesus. Jesus is God. And he's able to heal. He's able to save. He's able to bring great blessing to those who look to him in faith and see their need of him. It's through faith in Jesus that we are justified and found at peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a young monk named Martin Luther, and he spent many years trying to work out from the scripture how he, an unrighteous person, a sinner, could be found righteous in God's sight. Well, eventually he found out from the scripture how that was possible. See, God is pleased to credit the sinner that puts their faith in Jesus with righteousness. This is why Martin Luther encouraged sinners to learn to sing these words, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. As I've said so many times before, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God counts our sin as having been laid on Jesus, and the price for that sin being paid in full. And he credits the perfect, righteous obedience of the Lord Jesus to our account, so that we can stand before him, one who is so holy. It's through faith that we're justified. It's through faith in Jesus that we receive eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we haven't done so already, then we, like this centurion of old, need to put our faith or our trust in the Lord Jesus. Not so that our body might be healed, but so that we might be healed or saved from our sin. Many of us here, though, I know this morning are Christians. But it's not just about trusting in Jesus and that's it, is it, for the rest of our lives? We go on trusting in Jesus. Not only for our salvation, but for a million and one things. We're looking to him. We're seeking to trust him day by day. Well, this should be a text that encourages us daily to look to the Lord Jesus and to receive from him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the faith of this centurion. It even caused the Lord Jesus to marvel. Oh Lord, may each one of us know what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus. And all of us, Lord, this morning would surely say, please Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust in you more and more as the days go by. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name.